Go through our study of the book of Ruth. We've been going for 2 weeks now, looking at Ruth chapter 1, just kind of the introduction of the characters, and Ruth chapter 2, seeing the introduction of Boaz to Ruth, and as their relationship begins to develop, as they start to get to know one another and get to know one another's character. And here in chapter 3, it's going to be a really exciting chapter in the story of the book of Ruth, as we see their relationship is going to move to the next level, as we're going to see a late night encounter. We're going to see a proposal, and we're going to see the opportunity where Boaz realizes and decides that Ruth is the woman that he is going to pursue to marry. Before we dive into it, I want to share a little story from my relationship with Carlo when we were dating. We had been dating for about 2 months, and to me, that seemed like a really like significant milestone in our relationship. We've been dating for 2 months, and I wanted to do something really special for her, something really romantic. And so I had this, what in my mind was just an amazing romantic gesture that totally fell flat. But it was through that circumstance and through how she handled that I realized that Carlo was definitely a woman of God and a woman that I wanted to be my partner. So we've been dating. It's been almost 2 months. It's actually the day before our two-month milestone of dating, and I had this great idea that I was going to get her some flowers, and I was going to have a handwritten letter, and I was going to drop it off at her house early the next morning so that when she woke up, she would have this just amazing romantic surprise for her as soon as she opened her window, the first thing that she would see in the day. But unfortunately, I procrastinated. I waited until the very last minute to get the flowers, to write the letter, and handwrite it out. And that day before was a pretty busy day for me. I had a long day at work. I had an event to go to in the evening. At the time, I was in a job transition. I was looking for a new job, so I had to work on my resume, and I was posting job applications. And up to this point in our relationship, pretty much every night, I would give Carla a call on the phone, and we'd talk for an hour and a half. But on this day, I realized, you know, I've got all these things that I've got to get done, and I want to get this surprise for her ready for the next morning so I could be able to drop it off. So I'm really not going to be able to have an hour and a half to talk with her on the phone and still get all these things done. So I just decided I wasn't going to call her at all. Not only that, I didn't even think to let her know not to be expecting my call. So Carla's waiting this whole day and kind of anticipating and wondering, like, when is he going to call? When is he going to call? And finally that night, about 10:30 at night, I'm on my computer, and she instant messages me and say, "Hey, how's it going? Going good. So were you going to call me today?" And I had just the most amazing response. "I wasn't planning on it." Totally the wrong answer. And she's like, "Oh, okay, well, good night." And so the next morning, I wake up super early in the morning, like 5 in the morning. I drive all the way across town to her parents' house, and I drop off this most romantic surprise ever on her front porch, and then I drive all the way across town to get to where I was going to be working. And about the time Carlo is going to wake up, I give her a call and say, "Hey, you know, look out your window on your front porch. I got a surprise for you." And she says, "Wait, what? What? Okay." And so she opens her window, and she sees these flowers, and she's like, "Wait, you were at my house?" Yeah, I was dropping off this surprise for you. Isn't it great? You were at my house this morning? You didn't, like, say hello to me?" So my surprise, like, totally didn't have the effect that I was looking for. And just the rest of that conversation, she was just, like, really quiet and really reserved, just didn't have a whole lot to say. And I could tell something was off, but I was just totally clueless, oblivious to the severity of my mistakes. I'm going to leave it at a cliffhanger right there for what happens later in the day where I get to realize my mistake. So we're gonna dive into the book of Ruth in chapter 3, and we're going to see a much more romantic relationship than my failed attempt. And we're going to see the events that transpire that bring Boaz to the point of this relationship that he's been pursuing Ruth, and they've been kind of dating, how it's going to move towards this is the woman that he's going to marry. So before we dive in, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We thank you that your word is true, that it is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we are just so humbled and grateful that you choose to speak to us through your word. And We pray that you would be working in our hearts, that we would be receptive to the things that you want to speak to us, and Lord, that we would be able to learn from this godly couple, from Boaz, a man, a worthy man, and Ruth, just a woman who is faithful and trusting in you and seeking you. And Lord, may we learn to similarly seek you and trust you and be faithful to you. And we just pray that your Spirit would be upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would open your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 3. And to give you a little context, if you missed the last couple of weeks, we saw in chapter 1 just a little character introduction. So there was a man named Elimelech, lived in Bethlehem. He and his wife Naomi and his two sons actually leave Bethlehem and go to a neighboring country of Moab because there's a big famine in the land. There's a great shortage of food. And while Elimelech and Naomi and his two sons are there, Elimelech dies. His two sons, they marry Moabite women, and they both die. And so you've got Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, who are all widows at this point. And after 10 years in the land of Moab, Naomi hears that the famine is over in Israel, so she decides to head back to Bethlehem. And she tells her two daughters-in-law, look, I've got nothing for you. There's really nothing that I can offer you coming back with me to the land of Israel. So go back to your parents' households and find another husband who can provide for you, protect you, and give you children, because I have nothing for you. And one daughter-in-law, Orpah, reluctantly agrees, but Ruth shows just amazing faithfulness to Naomi, that she clings to her and says, no, there's, as surely as the Lord lives, there's nothing but death is going to part us from one another, and where you go, I will go, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And so that brings us to chapter 2, where Ruth, once they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth goes to glean in the fields. And so what this means is, she's harvesting grain in like the edges and the corners of the field where God had told the people of Israel, when you're harvesting, leave the edges and leave the corners for the orphans, for the widows, for the fatherless, for the outsiders and the foreigners, so that they would have something to be able to have something to eat. And so Ruth is going to avail herself of this. She's going to go work in the fields and harvest grain and in the edges and the corners of the fields. And she happens to come across the field of this man, Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech, of her household. And he sees her and he knows who she is. He knows how faithful she's been to Naomi and her trust in the Lord. And so he praises her for her kindness to Naomi, to come along with Naomi, and that she's working hard in the fields to gather and be able to provide food for herself and for Naomi. And he praises Ruth for her trust in the Lord, that the Lord is going to provide for her. And he even invites Ruth to come to the table with him and his servants to eat dinner with them. And this continues all throughout the rest of the harvest. And so that brings us to where we are in chapter 3. It's the end of the wheat and the barley harvest. Boaz and Ruth have been kind of developing this relationship as she's been working in his field. And they've been having dinner together. They've been, kind of dating. And so here we are, we have Ruth and Naomi together, and Naomi's got a plan. So if you turn in your Bibles or in your apps on your phone, Ruth chapter 3, starting in verse 1, then Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? And so just to kind of pause right here, it may not be immediately apparent, but what Naomi is saying is, Ruth, I'm going to find you a husband, and Boaz is going to be that husband for you. If you flip back to chapter 1, in verse 8, we see that Naomi has actually talked about this concept of finding rest for her daughters-in-law when she sends them back and says, hey, don't follow me to Bethlehem. Go back to your parents' households, and we'll just read it. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return, each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And may the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. So when Naomi's talking here about seeking rest for Ruth, that it may go well with her, she's saying, I'm going to seek a husband for you. And then when she makes this reference about, is not Boaz our relative, with whose young woman you were, she's talked about that as well. If we just look a couple of verses before this, in chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, verse 20, when Naomi hears that Ruth has been gleaning in the field of this man Boaz, Naomi said to her daughter, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And so this concept of a redeemer, this close relative that she's talking about, was a principle that God had instituted for the people of Israel to protect widows and to provide for widows whose husbands pass away and they don't have any sons to be able to provide for them and to carry on that family name. And so that principle actually comes from Deuteronomy. So if you want to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 25, starting in verse 5 is where God gives this principle to the people of Israel and kind of explains how it's supposed to be. So it says, "If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that is, or that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' And the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders. She shall pull the sandal off of his foot, and she shall spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, 'The house of him who has had his sandal pulled off.'" And as I was reading this, I was kind of just talking with the Lord and trying to understand, why is this the strategy that Naomi comes up with? And why is it that Ruth agrees that, okay, yeah, this is the way that we should go about it. We should, that Ruth should go to Boaz and uncover his feet and lay down at his feet and wait and see what he's going to do. And so that's something that I want you guys to have in mind as we're continuing to read through and we see how the story unfolds. Be thinking about, why is it that Ruth ends up going this avenue of going to Boaz at night instead of, bringing it up around the dinner table with Boaz and his servants, or calling him out in front of the elders at the city gate. So we'll continue on and we'll see how things unfold. So in verse 6, "She went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down." So everything's going according to plan, right? I kind of wonder, like, well, how did Naomi know that he was going to be sleeping at the threshing floor and that was the place to go lay down at his feet? So when Naomi said that Boaz was going to be winnowing barley, this is at the end of the harvest, so they've gathered in all the crops, and they come to the threshing floor, which is just a big flat space of packed earth. And the way that they get the grain out of everything that they harvest is they thresh it, which is a fancy word for they beat it with a stick until all the grain falls out of the like the stem of the plant and the chaff around the grain. And then they winnow it, which is another fancy word for they throw it up in the air, and then they let the wind carry away the chaff, and then the little kernels of grain, the seeds, fall back down to the ground. And so this is hard work. And so Boaz is going to have all of his servants there to help him out. But it's also a really joyous occasion, because remember, Israel has just gotten out of a famine. And so they're going to be rejoicing that the Lord has provided food for them, that the harvest has been good. And they're at the end of this long season of planting and growing and harvesting. And so it's a time of celebration to celebrate God's provision. So everybody's out there, they're working hard. They're having a little bit of a party and a celebration. They're eating and drinking. And then at the end of it, there's this heap of grain that's there on the threshing floor. And Naomi knows that Boaz is not just going to let his investment, the fruit of all of his labor, just sit out there unprotected. And so she knows that what he's going to do is he's going to lay down and fall asleep there at the heap of grain to protect it and watch out for it. And so So that's how this is all going according to plan, is Boaz has just finished all this. He's tired, and so he lays down. He goes to sleep at the end of his grain. And so so Ruth, she comes along, and she, just like she was instructed, she came, and she softly came and uncovered his feet and lay down. And she apparently was laying there for a while, because we see here in verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was there at his feet. And I just can't imagine what that must have felt like for Ruth, just laying there and the anticipation and wondering, you know, what's going to happen? You know, is he going to wake up at all, or is he just going to sleep through the night? And what is he going to do? What is he going to say when he wakes up? What am I going to do? What am I going to say? How is this all going to play out? And so when Boaz does wake up, and behold, there's a woman at his feet, and he asks, "Who are you?" And I love Ruth's response here. She just has this one little sentence, this one little statement, but she communicates so much through just a few short words. She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So Ruth not only answered the question of, "Who am I?" Well, I'm Ruth. But she also communicates what her intentions are in this relationship that they've been having as she's been harvesting in Boaz's field, and they've been getting to know each other over dinner after the harvest. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant, and you are a redeemer." And then she asks Boaz, "Spread your wing over your servant." And when she says this, I'm sure this is going to put Boaz in mind of their first meeting and their first conversation, when Boaz says, "Hey, Ruth, I know who you are." And he praises her for her faithfulness to Naomi and her trust in the Lord. So back in chapter 2, verse 12, as Boaz is meeting Ruth for the first time and praising her for her kindness to Naomi, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." So I really love how Ruth takes the words that Boaz used in their first encounter of how Ruth has sought refuge under the wings of the Lord, that Ruth is trusting the Lord as she leaves her homeland and she follows Naomi into she doesn't know what, and she's trusting that the Lord is going to provide for her. And so Ruth takes those same words and uses them to communicate to Boaz, "Hey, Boaz, you know, you talked about how I came to Israel and I was trusting the Lord to provide. Well, hey, you're a redeemer, and I want you to be the one through whom the Lord provides for me. I want you to be the one through whom the name of the family of Elimelech is continued, through whom Ruth has the safety and security of having a husband and having a family to care for her and for Naomi." So just really amazing how much she's able to communicate in just a few short words. And so we see how Boaz responds. He said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." So the first kindness is what he already praised her for when they first met, that she has been faithful to Naomi, and she has come with Naomi and has been such a hard worker, gleaning in the fields to be able to provide for herself and for Naomi. And so this last kindness that he's talking about, he's recognizing that Ruth is not from the people of Israel. She is from Moab. She is an outsider and a foreigner. And so the fact that Ruth is choosing to follow God's instruction of seeking a husband, not from whoever catches her eye, but from the family, from the clan of her husband who had passed away, to continue the family name, he's praising Ruth once again that she is choosing to honor the Lord's law, and she is choosing to pursue a redeemer and not just a husband of whatever guy catches her fancy. But not only that, but she's showing kindness to Boaz, that she would choose to seek Boaz to be her redeemer. The fact that he mentions that you haven't gone after young men, whether rich or poor, kind of makes the implication that Boaz is probably a fair bit older than Ruth, and so he is just expressing so much gratitude, one, that Ruth would be faithful to the Lord and to his principles and his commandments, but also that she would show this kindness, that as Boaz has been pursuing Ruth and pursuing a relationship with her and providing for her, ensuring that she's protected and safe in his fields, but that she would want to continue that relationship and that she would want Boaz to pursue marriage, to pursue to be her redeemer. So he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And this is really high praise that he's giving her, that he recognizes that Ruth has a reputation in the community of being a worthy woman. When Boaz was first introduced at the beginning of chapter 2, he's described as being a man of the family of Elimelech, a worthy man. His name is Boaz. And so we see here in this relationship, we've got Boaz, a worthy man, and Ruth, a worthy woman. It's describing that they are a man and a woman who love the Lord, who love his commandments, and who want to honor the Lord and follow his principles for their lives. And so this is just a beautiful romance between Boaz and Ruth, that they're a godly man and a godly woman who are pursuing a godly relationship with one another. And so Boaz recognizes that about Ruth, that she has this great reputation in the community, that it is well known that she loves the Lord, she's trusting the Lord, she's faithful to the Lord and to Naomi, and she's a hard worker working in the field to provide for herself and for her mother-in-law. And that phrase there that's translated a worthy woman is the same phrase that's used in Proverbs chapter 31, which is just an amazing description of what a woman of God really looks like, how she honors God and she works hard to honor the Lord, to honor her family and serve her family, and she brings honor to her husband by serving the Lord, and there's a phrase there that she is an excellent wife. And so that phrase, excellent wife, is the same that Boaz uses here to describe Ruth. I know that you are a worthy woman, and everyone knows it. So she's got a really great reputation in the community. But there's a little bit of a wrinkle here. There's a little problem with the plan. And so in verse 12, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lay down until the morning. And I love how Boaz here is just an amazing picture of what godly manhood looks like in relationship, that Boaz knows God's law. He knows, not only is he familiar with this practice of a kinsman redeemer, but he knows that God's law gives preference to another relative who is closer. Now, the text doesn't tell us if Ruth and Naomi were aware of this other relative who was closer. So it doesn't tell us that Ruth and Naomi knew about him and chose to go to Boaz anyway, or if they weren't aware of it and they just came to Boaz. But in any case, the way Boaz responds is he says, look, I am willing to do what you've asked me to do, but I know that God's law gives preference to this other redeemer who has the right and the responsibility to redeem before I do. And so I love how Boaz sets aside his own convenience, what certainly would be his preference and his desire to be the one to take that right of redemption, to marry Ruth and to continue the family name of Elimelech. But he sets that aside, and instead he chooses to lead the relationship and honoring what he knows is right, what he knows God's law instructs in giving this other redeemer the opportunity to redeem first. And not only that, but he's setting Ruth's safety and her protection and her provision above his own desires. He says, Ruth, you're seeking a redeemer and you will get a redeemer. I assure you of that. But he's not going to step in if it's not his place, if it's not his right. And so he places Ruth's redemption over his own desire to say, you know, sure, I'll be your redeemer. Let's go get married. So I love that picture of godly manhood, that Boaz knows the Lord's law, and Boaz chooses to honor the Lord's law and to lead the relationship in honoring the Lord's law over his own convenience and over what's obviously his desire. Obviously, he desires to be a redeemer because he had a very positive reaction to her request. And so he says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay down at his feet until morning. And another attribute of Boaz's character is, I want to point out what didn't happen here. So the only clothes that were removed this whole night were the garment over Boaz's feet. And so in the time of the judges, where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, Boaz certainly had motive and opportunity to take advantage of Ruth. He could have easily tried to justify it in his mind and say, hey, you know, we're dating, we like each other, we're basically engaged, she wants to marry me, I want to marry her, so what's the harm if we just go ahead and have sex, right? Because we love each other, it's okay, we're going to get married anyway, but no, Boaz chooses to honor God's law and to lead the relationship in righteousness and not in sin, even above his own desires and even above his own convenience. Because that would have been a shortcut if he had wanted to be the redeemer for Ruth. The Bible said, Bible records that God had a law for any man who would seduce a young woman who was not married or engaged to be married, and he sleeps with her. Exodus 22, it tells us that she's his wife. And that if a man seduces a woman who's not married and is not engaged and he sleeps with her, then that's his wife and he needs to go pay the dowry, the bride price to her father. And unless her father completely refuses to give her to him, then that's his wife. And so if he wanted a shortcut to say, you know what, I'm going to make sure that this other redeemer doesn't get a chance, he could have just slept with her. And then that would have been a way around him running the risk of this other redeemer taking preference. But that's not what Boaz does. Boaz chooses to do what is right, to lead the relationship in doing what is right, to lead in righteousness and not into sin, and to honor the Lord's law. So let's see what happens the next morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." Now, it could be that he was saying this to Ruth just as a reminder, like, hey, it's probably not a good idea that you go around telling people that you came here at night. But it also could be that there was others who were there last night who were part of the threshing and the winnowing of the barley, and they decided to take a nap there at the threshing floor as well. So that's what I imagine is taking place, is it's the morning and people are starting to wake up on the threshing floor, and he says, look, don't let anyone know that the woman, that Ruth, was here. And I don't see Boaz trying to protect his own reputation here. I see him trying to protect Ruth's reputation. And that's another characteristic of Boaz as a godly man, is that he seeks to not only lead in righteousness, but he also seeks to protect the reputation of the woman that he's with. He doesn't want to allow there to be any suspicion or any accusation of wrongdoing against Ruth. Even though nothing immoral took place, Boaz takes steps to protect her reputation and to protect her against any possibility of anyone making any accusation against her. And then he says to her, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it upon her. And she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? What happened? How did it go? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And so Boaz, as Ruth is leaving, gives her these 6 measures of barley, and he says, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And I see this as a reference back to when Naomi first comes back to Bethlehem after 10 years in Moab. She had left with her husband Elimelech and her 2 sons, and her husband has died, her 2 sons have died, and she comes back with this Moabite woman who was not of the people of Israel and from a background and from an area that really just didn't have a great reputation in Israel. And so when Naomi comes back and they say, hey, is that you, Naomi? Are you back? Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter, because I left full, but I came back empty. And so Boaz, when he sends Ruth back to Naomi, he says, don't go back to her empty-handed. So I see this as he is giving her like a token or a gesture to represent, one, his commitment that he is going to see to it that Ruth is redeemed, whether by himself or by the other. And he wants to make sure that Naomi hears that loud and clear, that you are going to be provided for, you're going to be protected, you are not going to be empty. And Naomi gets the message. Naomi says, she replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So Naomi hears the message loud and clear, and she knows Boaz's character. She knows that he's a man of his word, and she knows that he is going to see to it that tomorrow Ruth is redeemed. And so remember, we were talking about why is it that this nighttime encounter, this potentially scandalous situation, was how Ruth approaches Boaz to express her desire that this relationship would move to marriage. Why doesn't she just go to him at dinner and say, hey, Boaz, you gonna put a ring on it? We gonna get married? Like, what's happening here? Or we even saw in Deuteronomy that she also had a right to call him out publicly, to go to the gate, call the elders, and say to the elders, look, this guy's my redeemer, and he has a responsibility to redeem me. And so I love this. I see this as a picture of godly femininity, that Ruth has every right to call him out publicly. Ruth has every right to try to take control of the situation and try to coerce Boaz into doing what she wants, either by bringing it up over the dinner table in front of all of the servants, like, hey, Boaz, this is your responsibility. Are you going to do it or are you not? Or to try to coerce him by bringing him out in public in the city gate. And we know Boaz has a good reputation, and put him in a position of either he does what Ruth wants or his reputation is totally ruined, that she would spit in his face, that she would take his sandal, and he would from then on be known as the guy who had his sandal taken off. But that's not what Ruth does. Ruth chooses to come to him privately, to come to him humbly, and encourage and inspire him to do what she knows God has called him to do, that he is a kinsman redeemer, that he has not only this right, but this responsibility to provide for her, to marry her, to give her an heir to her husband's, her former husband's name, her dead husband's name. And so just what a beautiful picture that is of what it is to be a woman of God in a relationship. And so we started out by talking about my amazingly romantic gesture towards Carla. And Carla had every right to blow up at me and say, what are you doing? What do you mean you didn't plan on calling me? Or, to try to take charge of the situation and coerce me and say, hey, if you really cared about me, you would really call me right now. She would have had every right to do that. But that's not how Carla handled it. And then when I had once again messed up and come to her house early in the morning and didn't even bother to say hello to her, she once again had every right to, really get on me about that. But that's not what Carla did. Carla took the time that day to think about it and pray about it and pray about, obviously, how I had hurt her and how I had made her feel, but try to understand, well, what was going on in this clueless brain that I didn't call her, that I didn't think that it would be a good idea to actually interact with her at all that day. And so that evening, I went over to her parents' house, and we went for a very long walk through the neighborhood. And Carla, instead of blowing up at me and telling me, like, this is what you should have done, and what were you thinking? That's not how Carla handled it. Carla prayerfully considered how she could educate me on what I had done wrong and inspire me and encourage me to do the right thing in the future. And so she had to explain to me, like, when there's a woman who's waiting for you to call her and you don't call her and don't communicate, it's not sending a good message that she's either going to think that you're dead or you're going to think that there is someone or something more important than her. She also shared with me that gifts are not her love language, so if I'm going to spend the time to do something, I shouldn't spend the time to like make this elaborate gift and then put it on her porch and jet, that I should just have spent that time talking with her on the phone and spent that time talking with her. And so that's how I knew Carla as a godly woman, that she had every right to blow up at me. She had every opportunity to try to coerce me or demand that I do things the way that she would have liked them to go. But instead, she took the time to pray about it, to think about how she could encourage me to do what she knew would have been a much better thing. And so that's what the Lord really showed to me about Ruth coming to Boaz at night, that instead of calling him out publicly and instead of making selfish demands of, this is what I want you to do, Boaz, and I want you to do this now, she instead comes to him and says, Boaz, I would like for you to spread your wing over me. I would like you to be the one who provides for me as I've been trusting the Lord to provide for me. And then she leaves it up to him to make his decision of what he's going to do. And she trusts the Lord and trusts the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit is going to lead him to do what he needs to do. And so we've seen a really great example of godly masculinity, godly manhood. We saw it a lot in chapter 2, how Boaz is always seeking to provide for and to protect and to honor Ruth. And we see here that in chapter 3 that Boaz, he knows God's law, and he chooses to honor God's law and to lead the relationship in honoring God's law, even when it may not be what he desired, may not have been convenient for him. And he also goes out of his way to protect Ruth's reputation. One of the ways that this kind of principle worked out in my relationship with Carla is when we first started dating, I had to have this kind of awkward conversation of, look, when in our relationship, I don't ever want us to be alone together behind closed doors. And it made for some kind of awkward situations of, there was one time we were, so we would go over to her parents' house, and if her parents were there, great, we'd hang out in the living room with them, or we'd cook dinner in the kitchen, or hang out in the dining room, but if we got there and her parents weren't home, then, well, looks like we're going for a walk around the neighborhood, or we're just going to sit on the porch and talk, because I had put that boundary in place for us that we were not going to be alone together behind closed doors. Now, would it have been sin for us to go inside and make dinner while her parents were on the way home? No, not at all. But that was a boundary and a guardrail that I wanted to put in place for our relationship. One, to protect us against the temptation to sin, but also to protect Carla's reputation, that no one could ever make any accusation or have any suspicion of anything inappropriate going on between us. Someone could say, Carla, this guy, Jason, he's over at your house like all the time, spending hours over at your house and apparently getting there at 5 in the morning sometimes. Like, what is going on between you two? And she could honestly say, nothing inappropriate. We've never been alone together behind closed doors. And so that's what godly masculinity does, is it leads in the relationship in protecting and preserving righteousness. It leads in the relationship in honoring God's law. And it proactively seeks to honor and protect the reputation of the woman in his life. And that's a boundary that was not only relevant between us when we were dating, but that's a boundary that remains relevant for me, that I have no business being behind closed doors with any woman who's not my wife. So in any relationship, godly masculinity seeks to honor God's law and to look for ways to protect and provide for walking in righteousness and protect the reputation of the other. And godly femininity is not demanding, is not selfishly seeking the own desire, not trying to control or to manipulate or coerce the other, but is seeking to inspire and to encourage the other into doing what is right. And so I saw it when I had royally messed up my romantic gesture, and I still see it today, that as Carla's husband, I have a responsibility to be leading our family spiritually, to be leading us in studying the Word, to be leading us in prayer, and to be leading us in worshiping the Lord. And sometimes I'm doing an okay job of that, and sometimes I'm kind of falling down on the job. And when Carla has absolutely every right to say, Jason, you need to be doing this. You need to be doing this. You need to be doing this. Why aren't you doing this? God has called you to do this. You need to be doing this. That's not the way that Carla handles that. Instead, she looks for opportunities to encourage and inspire me. So when I do spend time with our family in the Word, she says, Jason, it means so much to me, and I really appreciate it. I love it when you spend time in the Word with us. And when I pray for our family, she says, Jason, I just love that you pray for us, and I respect you that you lead our family and that you're praying for our family. And so that was something that I was able to see after I had made this huge mistake, and seeing how Carla responded to that, setting aside what she had every right to respond with, and instead prayerfully looking for how she could encourage and uplift me in doing what was right. So those are just some thoughts I wanted to share, just a beautiful picture of a godly relationship between Boaz and Ruth, and how Boaz really demonstrates what it is to be a godly man in relationship, that he knows the Lord's law, he loves the Lord's law, and he's going to lead and protect in honoring God's law. And how Ruth, she lays aside what she has every right to do to call him out publicly before all the elders, and instead she looks for a way to come to him and encourage him and inspire him to do what was right, but not try to put him in a position of forcing him to do what she wanted to do. So that's chapter 3. I'm really excited about chapter 4. I believe it's going to be in 2 weeks. I think next week we've got our Thanksgiving shindig over at the Kronenbergers. Is that right? Yeah. So I highly encourage y'all to tune in, to come to the Thanksgiving thing next week, but tune in 2 weeks from now as Wes brings our study of Ruth to a close, and we see the completion of this beautiful love story between Boaz and Ruth. We see the fulfillment of Ruth's redemption, and we see how God gets all the glory and all the praise through their relationship and through the conclusion of it. So definitely be looking forward to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we love you, and we love your word, and Lord, we just thank you so much that you choose to speak to us through your word, and Lord, we just pray that you would be working in our hearts and leading us in being men and women after your own heart, and seeking you and your will for us, and trying to follow this example that we see between Boaz and Ruth of what it is to be a godly man and to be a godly woman. And Lord, we thank you that you are our Redeemer, that in Christ that you have made a way for us to be in relationship with you, that you initiated, you loved us first, and you sent your son to die for us. And we thank you so much that you make it so easy for us to just turn to you and ask you to save us, and you are right there, ready and willing to do it. Lord, we love you so much. And once again, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.